following is a podcast from New Hope Community Church. For more information, go to newhopefremont.org.
Missional faith. And I've enjoyed preaching through this, and this is what we're learning about in our church vitality process. And I've been putting two together each week. And so if you look at this goldenrod sheet, down at the bottom, it says a culture of godly leadership and fruitful organizational structures. It says our leaders at all levels serve with character, competence, conviction. A spirit of collegiality pervades with our people trusting our leaders and our leaders trusting our people. We will continually identify and train godly leaders for all dimensions of our ministry. And then fruitful organizational structures, we can articulate a compelling, Christ-honoring vision for our church. We embrace evaluation as normal and natural and work through conflict constructively. Our organizational structures are designed to be efficient at making decisions while at the same time building congregational ownership for those decisions. Now, I have a concern today that you're thinking, oh man, we're going to talk about church government. This is like going to be a boring, boring sermon. So I'm hoping it will not be a boring, boring sermon. I'm hoping that this will become real for us and we'll understand why it's necessary to have some family rules, family guidelines for our church, but also in your own personal life. What I've been trying to do with this series is to show how this is the normal stuff of the church, but this is also the normal stuff of the healthy Christian life. And we need structures in our life. We need leaders in our personal lives. So I'm going to hope to bring that out. I had an experience actually this week, and I won't go too much into depth with this, but I may come back to it later for a deeper teaching. But one of my jobs this week was burning all the brush and burning pine needles. Now, you might think pine needles burn good. Well, they burn good if they're dry, but if they're a little bit soggy, which they are sitting under the trees and piling up, we had like 2 years of pine needles there, I think, and it was hard to burn those pine needles. And actually, I burned for 2 days, early in the morning until night. And I let the fire, after we put it out, it was hot for two days. But as I was doing that, I was thinking how really pastoring the church and eldering the church and deaconing the church is a lot like tending a fire. We want to keep a fire going in the church, yes? We want the fire of the Holy Spirit moving. We want a fire going in the church. But we don't want to burn down the church, right? You don't want the fire to get out of control. And I don't know how many people came by in our family that was up visiting and helping out, and neighbors going, why don't you just, because I had big piles around, and I'm shoveling from the big piles into the fire. They go, why don't you just pour gas on those piles and let it burn? Well, you know why? I don't want to burn down the whole forest, okay? I don't want wildfire. So, that's right. Earthquake, fire, if we have flood and famine, it'll be a very biblical area, yes. But I've got to get the fire to a certain heat to burn the wet stuff. And what happens when you put the wet stuff on is it makes horrible smoke, right? So I've got to keep that fire hot. If it's really hot, it'll burn the smoke off some before it gets up to the neighbors, because I don't want the neighbors, you know. So I'm thinking about the church. I had to have controlled fire. And so we need to govern how we do things. But I got to keep the fire going. I got to keep feeding the fire at the proper rate. So how do we care and feed for the people in the church? But we don't want just a whole lot of smoke either. So is that kind of making sense? So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the governing, the family rules of the church. And a great passage we're going to be in is Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. You might remember about 2 years ago, we went through the whole book of Ephesians. So this might be familiar. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this passage from Ephesians, and thank you for these 10 markers of a healthy missional faith. And I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you have for us, and that this would become real and meaningful, and we would see the need for godly leadership and fruitful organizational structures in our own church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an old story of a pastor walking to the post office back in the days when people would walk to the post office and met a church member along the way that hadn't seen for a while. And the pastor said, "Hey, Brother Samuel, it's good to see you today, but I've got to ask you, why have you been neglecting attendance at worship?" And Brother Samuel looked down and said, "Well, you see, Pastor, I have a confession to make. I confess that I haven't been at worship because I have a problem with organized religion." Pastor looked at Brother Samuel and said, "That's okay, Brother Samuel, because I have a confession to make also." "Pastor, you have a confession to make?" "Yes, I have a confession too. You see, Brother Samuel, I think you really would have no problem with our church because I must confess that we're really not all that organized." Many people have this idea, I'll call it a fantasy, an idea that the church should not have any organizational structure or planned things because it's spiritual. It's spiritual, and being spiritual, they think it's all just supposed to flow. It just all kind of happens, and spontaneously, with no forethought, with no planning, and they think if we plan too much, if we organize too much, we're going to quench the Spirit. And have you ever come across that, or maybe you even think that? I used to think that big time. I mean, when I first became a Christian, I thought anything speaking of organization or structure was just anti-spiritual. And I was in a band with my friends, a Christian band, and we wanted to be super, you know, on fire for Jesus and super spiritual. And so we would have our band practices, but when we would go play our little concerts, we would never organize a list of songs to play. We would stop and pray after every song and try to get the mind of the Lord. And, "Lord, what song do you want us to play?" And sometimes this would go on for a little while, especially when my friend Matt and I would have a different leading on the song that we're supposed to play. And we thought it was really spiritual. Our audiences we played for, they thought it was pretty boring and awful to see us all huddle and pray and come up with a song. And one day we did a concert and a kind older saint came up and said, "You know, boys, I know you are trying to be real spiritual. I can see that." And we said, "Yes, you know, actually, the guy was a missionary, retired missionary to Africa, and we just called him Dad Zeman." And we said, "You know, we don't want to quench the Spirit." And he goes, "I know you don't want to quench the Spirit, but you know what? I bet you if you prayed before the concert, the Spirit could give you a song list just as good and just as spontaneous and just as creative, and you would not quench the Spirit, and you would not quench your audience either." But we thought if we were really spiritual, things would just happen. But I think the truth is things happen best when we have an undergirding of fruitful organizational structures and we have godly leaders that are paving the way so we know how to best serve God in the moment. There is a spontaneity in the moment, but there is an undergirding foundation that makes that possible. I was so bad about this, and I had this so backwards when I first became a Christian and when I was first married, that I thought it was wrong to have a budget, and I thought it was wrong to save, that would be not having faith. You know, I'd be taking things out of God's hands if I had a budget or saved. And so I would just spend as I felt led to spend, and believed that God would make up the difference. And in his mercy, he had mercy on my stupidity, and sometimes he did. But many times, I confess, I had late payments, so I had to pay late fees. There's things my children probably should have had, but I couldn't get them because I was paying big interest on credit cards. And we all went without because I did not plan ahead. And after years of living in debt, thinking I was really spiritual, another godly older saint came my way, a leader in my life. I hope you're seeing how this is personal. And said, you know, Steve, you're not being all that spiritual. You're really being unspiritual. In fact, you're being irresponsible. And you're not being a good steward of the things God has placed in your hands. And the Lord has actually given you enough to get by on. He really has. But you have to be a wise steward and use what he has given you wisely. And so that person helped me put a budget together and to pay off my debt. And to understand that planning, organization is a good thing, is a godly thing. You know, God has no problem with organization and planning. And in fact, you see it in Genesis. You see it right in the garden. What does he tell Adam to do? Take care of the garden. Subdue the earth. Rule over it. Care for the creation in a godly way. We spent time a while back in Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? What did he do before he went to Jerusalem? He planned. He spent months in planning and praying, and he kept making new plans led by the Holy Ghost all along the way. And his plans helped the people organize. His plans helped the community be built. And there was a spiritual revival because of the undergirding of the plans and the organization. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist came on the scene, and he said to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was a verse from Isaiah that was applied to him, which was, make straight the way of the Lord. Clear a path. Organize. Plan ahead. The Lord is coming. And then when Jesus came on the scene, what did he do? He gathered 12 close around him. He taught them. He discipled them. He trained them, and he sent them out with a plan, with a mission. And here we are in Ephesians. Paul is writing to the early church, and he's reminding them of the role of godly leaders and fruitful structures. You won't find those words in this passage, but you see it when he talks about Christ himself. And let's go to verse 11. Christ himself. Get that. Christ himself. It's not something some church board thought up. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's an organizational structure. That's godly leaders. Paul is saying, you are God's holy people. Earlier in Ephesians, if you remember back to when we did that study, he said, you're created for good works in Christ. These are amazing, fantastic, earth-shattering, eternal works that he does through us, that he planned to do through his people before the foundation of the earth, the Bible tells us. And to help us along the way, Jesus himself sets up a system for godly leaders and fruitful structures. And he says this goes all the way back to the apostles, the prophets, the priests. We can go back to the kings in the Old Testament and continues today through Jesus Christ in his church. Jesus as the head. That's organizational structure language, isn't it? Jesus the head. Jesus the leader. Jesus the source of the church. Why? Why do we have these structures? To equip us for service, it says up there. For the building up of the body, that we might be unified in the faith, unified in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Anything unspiritual about that? I don't think so. This is the way God does things. Now, systems, structures, leadership can become unspiritual if we start focusing on the roles and the rules and the systems and the structures and see them as the end. You know what I'm saying? If we focus on the rules as a goal in themselves, just keeping the rules, the structures, we're just here to enforce the structures, that can become very unspiritual, ungodly because the focus is on the system, on the structure, on the leader, and not on the Lord. Everything we do for organization in our church, all of our leaders should be pointing the way to Jesus. If they're not pointing the way to Jesus, we need to change it up quite a bit. I just really want to bring that home. If we focus on the rules as an end to themselves, we miss the point, and they become idols. The rules, the guidelines, the structures are tools to help us serve God. And that's why I love the adjectives, godly leaders, fruitful structures. We can't forget. Structures are to be fruitful, to bear fruit. If they're not bearing fruit, it's not a good structure. Get rid of it. Come up with one that bears fruit. Godly leaders. We want leaders that are godly, that are following Jesus. But I want to say godly leaders, and let's just spend a little time on godly leaders, and then we'll get to fruitful structures. Godly leaders are not perfect leaders. Godly leaders are forgiven people who love Jesus and love his church, but they're not perfect. The world is always looking for perfect leaders. We want to put them up on pedestals, you know, but you know what happens when you put somebody up on a pedestal? They fall off, yeah, and you just see that. You know, somebody gets elected president, everybody's, yeah, we got the new president. Well, it's the first thing they start doing. They're picking away. Can we knock him off the pedestal? He's not perfect. Yeah, well, of course, the president's always going to be a human being, going to not be perfect. In the kingdom of God, we do not put our leaders up on pedestals. In the kingdom of God, we turn all of that upside down. In the kingdom of God, leaders don't point to themselves. Leaders point to who? Jesus, right? You follow, you're not following the leader in the sense that the leader is the one you are serving. You're following the leader because the leader's leading to Jesus. You're following where the leader's going, to Jesus. So in the kingdom of God, leaders point the way to Jesus. Leaders lead people to Jesus, not to themselves. It's a servant role. Jesus taught us this. Remember on the night of his arrest when he's having the Last Supper, what did he do? He put a towel around his waist. He dressed as a servant. He got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. That is leadership in the kingdom of God. He laid his life down on the cross and stretched out his arms and allowed them to nail him to that cross of wood. And he said, no greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. That's how a leader leads in the kingdom of God. And think about it. When Jesus gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers that Paul is writing about, who were some of these men and women? Think about it. Think about Peter. Perfect Peter? No. Peter's always getting in trouble. Talking about being tongue-tied. He was always saying the wrong thing. John, Thomas, the doubter, James, you know, Mary, Magdalene, Lydia, Paul, not perfect people. Broken people. Forgiven people. People who love Jesus, people who love the church. Now, when we were at Epic, and I know a lot of you came to the Epic conference, we learned about two types of brokenness. I don't know if you remember this or not, but we learned about two types of brokenness. The first type of brokenness, John told us, is a condition of non-functionality. What he meant by that was it's broken and it doesn't work, right? It's like my diesel rabbit, which I loved and drove across the country. One day it broke. It did not work. It cost too much to repair it. So that diesel rabbit is long gone. It broke. But there is another condition of brokenness that he told us about, a condition of enhanced functionality, that it works better because it is broken. Now, can you think of anything that works better because it's broken? Can you think of anything that would work better because it's broken? Now, I thought you might have a hard time with this. How about one of these? Now, this one actually hasn't been used for a while, so what do I need to do? I need to break this glove in, right? Need to get I can't even get my hand in there. I got to get a ball and get some oil, and I got to break this thing in. We fit the divine hand better, yes, if we are broken. What's that? It's a mosaic. Pieces of broken glass, yes? Much more beautiful once it's broken and put together in a frame. Got one more here. I don't know if this will work. This is pretty ancient. You ever see these glow sticks? What do you got to do before it'll glow? This one's, I think, about 100 years old. So, yep. Well, you know what it's supposed to do. This one is broken. This is non-functional. Non-functional broken. On one of your inserts, I think it's pink, there is a little article about broken people versus proud people. And this is from a Campus Crusade talk in 1985. But I just want to share a little bit of this and a little bit of the other side, and you can take this home and study this. But I think this is key to understanding the type of godly leaders that we're looking at for at New Hope Community Church, and I think we have in our church today. It says, our generation has been programmed to pursue happiness, wholeness, good feelings about ourselves, positive self-image and affirmation, but God is not as interested in these ends as we are. He is more committed to making us holy than making us happy. And there is only one pathway to holiness, and that is the pathway of humility or brokenness. Let's skip down a paragraph. Brokenness does not mean, as some think, having a sad, gloomy, downcast countenance, never smiling or laughing. It's possible to shed buckets of tears without ever experiencing a moment of brokenness. Brokenness is not a feeling. It's a choice, an act of the will. Brokenness is a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to the will of God, a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord, to whatever God says. We'll skip down a little bit farther to ultimately. Ultimately, brokenness is a matter of surrendering control of my life to God. The heart that has been emptied of itself and broken of its willfulness and resistance is the heart that will experience the filling and reviving of our glorious, holy God who humbled himself that he might lift us up. Every great moment of God is preceded by a season of humility and repentance and a time of tearing down walls, of getting honest with God and others about your true spiritual condition. It may be hard, it may hurt, but in the end, God will use your brokenness to restore your first love for Jesus, rekindle your spiritual fire, reconcile your relationships, repair your life. A richer, deeper, more God-filled life is waiting for you, and it all begins with brokenness. And I'll tell you, that's why I love our Wednesday night group, Steps Along the Way. You know, we meet around a table right up here. We have a little candle in the center of the table, and people just share about their brokenness. And we also hear about great healing and Jesus just coming in and making all things new. And it's just great power around that table. On the other side, it contrasts proud people with broken people. And you can take this home and read it, but just looking at a few of them, proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have critical, fault-finding spirit, looking at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. And broken people are compassionate, can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are self-righteous and look down on others. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves. Would you rather have proud people or broken people as leaders? Broken. Broken people being healed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have good broken leaders. And I pray that we would continue to have people that have a broken heart, that love Jesus, that are forgiven and being made new. You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes, Take My Life. Do you remember that song? You know, take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to you, to yours, O Lord. And We sing holiness, holiness, that's what I need, and righteousness, righteousness, that's what I need, and faithfulness, faithfulness, that's what I need. And then there's one verse in there, brokenness, brokenness, that's what I need, that's what I long for. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me. And I love that song, but that sticks in my throat. I'll tell you, when I sing that, I had a dear friend in another church who every time our worship team would play that, she'd come up afterwards and say, "Pastor Steve, don't play that song. I hate that song. I don't want any more brokenness. I've been too broken already." And I said, "I'm sorry, we got to sing that song because that's where Jesus moves in our lives, and we need to be broken before him." And I said, "I hate brokenness too. I'll let you know." I say, "Lord, could you just send me a book or an email? Do I have to experience this?" And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus himself was described as a bruised reed. There is a power in brokenness. That's how God works in our lives. So when you're thinking about leaders, you're thinking about being a leader, maybe you think I'm too broken to be a leader. Well, I think that's where our heart of Jesus starts, is in the brokenness. We are wounded, we are healed, we're wounded healers. So fruitful organizational structures. All of our structures need to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. We should never do things just because they've always been that way before. We should always be asking the question, does it bear fruit? Does it glorify God? Is it scriptural? Does it build up the body? And our consistory meets about four times a year for a special time when we don't do the usual church business. We get together for training, visioning, and we also ask these questions. And we evaluate our structure. The first meeting of every year, we look at everybody's role. Who's been doing what this last year? Should they still be doing that? Do you still want to be doing what you were doing? Do you think God called you to that? Are our structures fruitful? Is this the way we should be doing things? We ask these questions. When I first came to the church, one of the first things I did was to look at the structure of elders and deacons and consistory and the pastor. And I made a chart. I got out the book of church order. I called up classes leaders. I went through and read the minutes of New Hope. And I thought, we got to change this up. And so we changed it up. We restructured. Elders and deacons had been meeting on the same night at different rooms, and then they met together as consistory. And I just felt we were just rehashing a lot of stuff. So we had elders meet separately and just do elder stuff. We had deacons meet separately and do deaconing stuff. And then four times a year, consistory met and did consistory stuff. And we did that for a while. And I liked it. I'll tell you, I liked it. Until we had a meeting, our first meeting of the year, and said, "Well, let's look at how we've been doing things." And I'm like, "Hey, I like the way we've been doing things." And one of our consistory members said, "Hey, I don't like the way we've been doing things. I don't think it's producing a lot of fruit. I think we should do it differently. I think we should all meet together as consistory every month and then rarely meet as elders or deacons, only when needed." And I thought, "Oh, okay." I didn't like that. And I was like, ready to put my feet in the ground, you know, until the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Steve, do you want to serve me or do you want to serve the structure?" Right? Is it your idea or is it a Holy Spirit idea? Are you willing to lay that aside and try that? Because you're telling everybody it's about change. Well, how about you? Well, guess what? We've all been meeting together as consistory every month for a while, and we have special meetings from time to time, elders and deacons, and it's working really good. Now, we'll reevaluate that in January, and we'll see what the Spirit says, and maybe we'll continue, maybe we'll do something different, but what's the idea? It's not to be different to be different. It's, is this bearing fruit? Is this working? Do we need to kick it up a notch, pull it back a notch? Does it bear fruit? So how does this apply to you personally? So let me bring this home before we go to the communion table. You are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ together. We just read that we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love, each part doing its work. Each part. So you all have a part. Each one of us, individuals, we are a part of the body of Christ. And so you need to understand the structure of our local church. And if you don't understand it, give me a call, come to a consistory meeting, we'll talk through it. And if you have ideas, we're always open to ideas. And that's why we have our congregational gatherings. That's a time to talk and share. And we haven't had one for a while. We need to do that soon. When you vote in your leaders, it's not a popularity contest. It's not for the best-looking people among us. You know, it's for godly, broken people who love Jesus and love the church. That's what we're looking for. And then when you vote in these leaders, do not put them up on a pedestal just to knock them down. Support them. Serve them as they serve you. I will tell you that these people do more work than you know. There are some jobs here that are almost like full-time jobs that people volunteer to do. And we need to support and love and listen to our leaders. They put in many hours, and they have a few sleepless nights every year. Is that right, those of you that have been in leadership? Kind of the neat thing in a church this size, we'll probably all be in leadership at some at some point. And that's something to think about, too, in your personal life. Is God calling you into leadership? And the only way to find that out is to start serving. Actually, that's where leadership starts, is start serving. Don't wait for someone to knock on your door and say, would you please come and lead this? No, start serving, and you will be a leader. And you need a godly leader in your life. You need mentors. You need people you look up to in your personal life. Just as the church needs leaders, we need leaders, people that are walking a little bit longer with Jesus, like the godly saints I talked about that came into my life and spoke to me, brought me around. We all need people like that. Get in a Bible study. Get in a discipleship group. Get some leadership in your life. And seek fruitful structures. There's stuff we all do in our lives that is just not fruitful. It's just, you need to quit doing it. It's dragging you down. Find some fruitful structures. Think about budgeting. A fruitful structure could be setting an alarm on your phone to remind you to pray every day. That's a fruitful structure. Fruitful structure could be getting a Bible reading plan. I mean, look for some fruitful structures in your life. Because the sad truth is, we usually wait until the pain is unbearable, until we change up and find that fruitful structure. And if we wait till the pain is unbearable before we find the fruitful structure, it's many times too late. It's too late to turn around. So we are children of the day. We should walk while it is still day. Because the night is coming when it's going to be too hard. So walk in the light, children of the light. And Jesus is here, and he's available. And you're part of a church family. And there's folks that know about the things that are hurting you and pulling you down. And you can find somebody, you really can, who will help you walk through and develop that structure in your life. I know that because people have done that for me. And then I try to pay that back and do that for other people. And there's other people sitting right next to you that can help you in that. What's the result? Verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. Then, which I hope is now we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. All right, did you ever think church government and policy could be so exciting? I think it's pretty exciting. And part of being the family together is we have a family table together. We're going to come to the family table in a minute. And this is a time when we commit ourselves anew to Jesus and to each other. And I thought, what a fitting Sunday to talk about the way we behave as family together with our godly leaders and our fruitful structures on a communion Sunday where we come to the table as family. And this morning, the elders will stand in front and one will hold the bread and one will hold the cup, and you can just come forward down the center aisle, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, take communion, go back to your seat that way. If you have trouble coming forward, they will come to you. So just wait till everyone's been served and then raise your hand and they will find you. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and we thank you for your goodness and for your love. And we thank you that as we come to this table, we don't have to be perfect people. We are broken people and we are forgiven people. We are people that are being renewed and transformed and changed by your Holy Spirit. Now help us to love you and to love each other, the church. And as we come and we break bread and we pour the cup, remind us, Lord, that we are family as we come to the family table. So bless this bread and bless this wine as we celebrate your goodness, as we recommit ourselves to you and to each other. May your Holy Spirit move among us in ways that we can understand and even in ways too deep to understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast from New Hope Community Church. For more information, go to newhopefremont.org.